Amen. You can find your places in the gospel according to Luke, chapter number 23 this morning. Let me say quickly to the visitors that came, please come back tonight if you can. Hear Brother Shepherd. Amen. Lord willing, we'll be here to try to egg him on a little bit tonight. He asked me if it'd be too much for me to try to preach. He knew I kind of had my plate full this weekend trying to get some things done. I told him I'm never too busy to not preach. Amen. Amen. I like to preach. Amen. But it was up to him. Amen. So he let me come this morning. I appreciate that. My emotions are high, so you overlook me. Don't usually show too many of those except anger. But we'll try to get through it.
Amen.
But I appreciate the opportunity this morning not to just get to preach to you and those by way of radio, but I got to thinking on the way in, all my family's here.
Amen. Thank God. Amen.
Amen. Get to preach to my grandkids.
Amen.
Get to preach to Mom one more time.
Amen.
She might not remember it, but I get to preach to her one more time.
Amen.
She said to me yesterday, she said, "Son, just whatever you do, preach loud."
Amen.
I don't think that I can dishonor that request. But you pray for us today. God birthed this in my heart as far as fresh yesterday. It's not something I've preached as a message as a whole together. But, of course, I've preached it for years. And on the way up to Henderson yesterday from Joseph's and Amber's, I just asked the Lord what he would have for us. I hadn't even had a chance with the meeting going on. I hadn't even had a chance to even think and pray much about trying to preach. And God began to flood my soul.
Amen.
And I requested for that song to be sung, "I Want Us to Be Together in Heaven."
Amen.
And that's my heart's plea this morning.
Yeah.
But my text will reveal this morning in a way that I've never seen it before like this, that title. And that's what God showed me yesterday on the way to Henderson. And I hope the Lord will help me preach it today to honor him. I'm going to make mention of a couple points and subpoints first that might not even ring a bell, so to speak. But I hope the last one will bring us in our heart together in worship. And for anybody that's here or at the sound of our voice that's not saved, that you would get saved before it's eternally
Amen.
Too late.
Amen.
Amen. But I got to thinking on the way to Henderson when God dealt with my heart about this thought. I got to thinking, well, Lord, what text am I going to use? And this is what he gave me. So if you'll look with me in Luke 23, I'm just going to read one verse of scripture right now. Boy, so much of it needs to be and probably should be read this morning. But Luke 23:43, the Bible said, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Isn't that a wonderful verse of scripture this morning? You know, and I've looked at that for years, and you have too, and you might have thought of this, and I haven't, and God just brought it to my mind yesterday, and it's wonderful for us to want our loved ones and friends and acquaintances to go to heaven with us, isn't it?
Yeah.
But how much more wonderful is it for Jesus to say, "I want you to go to heaven with me"?
Amen.
I want us to be together in heaven is what I'm preaching on this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your power, your anointing. I pray for that unction I need, Lord. You know I can't do anything without your help today. And I pray, Lord, that you'd touch your people. And I pray that you'd encourage the saints. And I pray, Lord, for that sinner that might be here or at the sound of my voice and don't know you. I pray, God, that you'd birth them into your family today according to thy blessed will. And, Lord, we'll give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it all. Continue to meet the needs that's needed in our hearts and lives and bless this pastor and bless this church and do the work that needs to be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that I want us to be together in heaven today. But more than that, I'm thankful that God wants us to be together in heaven today with Him. Amen. And as I began to think about this text and God just began to flood my soul, I wish I'd have been able to record it or write some things down then because I think I missed some of it later, but we'll trust the Lord to bring back to our minds some things that need to be said. But if I may this morning, let me go ahead and get into the context here a little bit more and read a few more verses of Scripture. We know the account if we've been in church and heard preaching at all. We know the account that I'm referring to today. Jesus is fixing to be crucified on the cross. We know that He has stood before Pilate. We know He's been scourged. We know that Pilate has written what He has written. One of the preachers in the meeting actually made a reference to that fact that He's King of Kings, Amen, and Lord of Lords, and preached a wonderful message there Monday morning about this. But nonetheless, He didn't make this particular statement. Pilate not only said that He's King of the Jews when they came and Lord of Lords, but when they came and said Pilate, told Pilate, said, "You say that He said," and Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." I believe Pilate knew with all his heart whether or not he got saved. That's between him and the Lord. But I believe Pilate knew with all his heart that he knew that he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And he was not going to change the statement that he wrote above the cross. But as we read this account, and you can study it again in Matthew and Mark and John as well, and get more details of the story that I'm fixing to give to you this morning. But nonetheless, we find that Jesus is hanging on the cross. Both of these thieves have railed on Him and cast the same lot in His teeth. But then something happened. Something happened. And that's what I want to kind of deal with a little bit this morning and the results of what did happen. But I want to say first of all here today that there is the possibility of salvation. The possibility of salvation. If you'll look with me, the Bible teaches us here that Jesus is fixing to die upon the cross. And I can say a whole lot. We all can say a whole lot, and I don't want to necessarily get off into this and spend a lot of time on it. But we know that it's possible. Salvation is possible only by the Son of God. And we know that Jesus was the Son of God. We know that in John, they said that we don't need any further witnesses. He claims to be the Son of God. And nobody has a right to claim that, so we want Him crucified for that reason. All those other reasons that they wanted to crucify Him for, Pilate said, I believe it was four times, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." There's no reason of death to be found in this man. But we find that the Son of God came to give His life. And He said, "This commandment have I received of my Father. I lay it down and I take it again." And we sung that song in the opening this morning. He arose, and I'm glad He did. Aren't you? I'm glad He got up. If he'd not got up from the grave, our faith would be in vain, according to 1 Corinthians 15. But the possibility of salvation came through the Son of Man. And I'm not going to run a lot of references. I got some wrote down this morning, but I'm not going to run a lot of references, but I'm thankful for His suffering. If you wanted to summarize it and just put it in a general statement, you could say His birth, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Amen. If you wanted to put it in a summarization. But I want to look at the fact that the reason why we can possibly be saved today, if you're not saved, is because of the suffering of the Savior. The suffering of the Savior. Again, I'm not going to take time to go over there, but in Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, and 17 and 18, amen, some brief verses there that talks about the fact of His suffering. We could run to Isaiah chapter number 53 and Psalm 22 this morning and find out a lot more about His suffering, as well as in the Gospels, where it talks about how they scourged our Lord, how they plucked the hair from His face, how they spit on His face, how they put the crown of thorns on His head and beat them down into the brow and the skull of His head, and the blood came down, if you please, from the top of His head and run down His body. How He hung naked in shame, amen. How He laid His life down for us, and those nails were driven through His hands and through His feet, and He hung there on that cross, and He could not die, amen. He had to give up His last breath, amen. And I'm thankful for that. Boy, we could go on and read in our text today and find out how the experience and the example that Jesus gave to these people around the cross that day, how even that centurion soldier said, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was a righteous man. Hey, man, I'm telling you, his suffering, and no man has ever suffered like that. Amen. According to Hebrews chapter number 12 in verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him despised the suffering, the shame. Amen. And he sat down now at the right hand of God. And thank God he makes intercession for us. Amen. And we can look to him. Verse 3 talks about how we've not endured such contradiction of sinners. But I'm telling you, he endured it all for you and for me. Amen. And for the sins of the whole world. He tasted death for every man.
Yes, sir.
All that will look to him under the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God will get saved by the grace of God. Said all that look to him. Amen. There's a lot of people say, I believe in him, but they ain't going.
Right.
Amen. There's a lot of people, amen, that don't think that there is a God, or don't think that there is a way of salvation, or they have their own imagination of a way of getting saved through the works and church baptism and just good things that they're doing and thanks to just being a good person, having some morality, having a little character about themselves is going to earn them a spot in heaven, but that's not the way it is. We don't go on mom and daddy's coattail. We don't go just because a preacher thinks we're a good person. Amen. Called a model student in a Christian school and patted on the back quite a bit down in the years before I ever got born again. Just celebrated our 38th year of being saved by the good grace of God on September the 8th. Amen. And thanks be unto God for that. But I know there was a day, amen, that God showed me I was lost and on my way to a devil's hell. And he gave his life for me and he wanted me to be saved. And I submitted myself to him, repented of my sin, and called upon the Lord, and he saved me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Suffering, the sacrifice. We could go to Hebrews 7 and verses 22 through 28. We're not going to take time to run over there this morning. But the sacrifice that he made of giving up his life. See, life is in his blood. Life is in the word. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Hebrews tells us about that priest. Amen. How he has an unchangeable priesthood. And how he ever liveth. Amen. He might be after the order of Melchizedek. But he was an ever living priest. Amen. And his blood, amen, is not tainted. And his blood does not coagulate. His blood, amen, does not waste. And his blood was shed for all sinners. Amen. Sacrifice. But the good thing about that suffering and sacrifice teaches us the satisfaction of God. That's who had to be satisfied. I know Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, but it was God's holiness and God's righteousness that had to be satisfied. And the only way that that could be satisfied from sinful man or in sinful man was through the intermediation of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he has reconciled us to God. Amen. By the death, amen, of himself and by the resurrection of his life and him forgiving us of our sin. Amen. And when we call upon him and ask him to save us, it satisfies the God of heaven. Isaiah 53:10 said, yet it pleased the Lord, after you go through all of what Jesus went through, it pleased the Lord to bruise him.
Yeah.
Why did it please him? Not because he wanted to see his son suffer. Not because he wanted his son sacrificed. But because of the satisfaction it brought that sinners might be brought to him.
Amen.
Amen. Do you have any idea just how much God wants you to be in heaven with him? I'm telling you, it's something for me to want my family to be there, Brother Shepherd. It's something for us to want our church people to be there. But for God to give his life on a cross, amen, when people are casting their lot in his teeth and mocking him and scoffing at him and saying, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. But he says, today.
Amen.
Today. today. I'm glad today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
He said, behold, today I've succored thee. Amen. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow might be too late. Don't wait till Wednesday night. It might be too late. Don't wait till next week. It might be too late. Don't wait till next month. It might be too late. I'm telling you, under the power and convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God, if He deals with your heart, I would not shun that by any means. I'd beg Him to deal with me and give me an understanding to call upon the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm glad that salvation is possible this morning. I'm glad there's the power of salvation. Oh man, could we not preach for an extended period of time on the power of salvation? The power that is in Christ, the power that is in His Word, the power of the Spirit that lies within us and the changes that take place in our life. But in the context of the Scripture, let me say quickly, if you'll just look with me and bear with me in this, because you don't really see a lot of what we teach and preach about salvation, how salvation takes place in a sinner's life. You don't really see a whole lot of that, I don't believe, in this particular passage of Scripture, unless God opens your eyes to it. And God has opened our eyes to it, and I want to try to point that out, if I may, this morning. But if you look in verse number 40, he said, but the other answering, well, let me back up verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. I've already said, if you go to the other Gospels, you'll find that both of them were railing on Christ. But I believe the reason why he mentions just one here is not because he left the other one out, but something took place in the time that they were first railing on Christ unto this particular time. I believe this man went to rail on Christ for the second time at least. And that's when the change took place. Look here. He said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But verse number 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? I believe that the power of salvation will rebuke sin. It'll bring rebuke in your life. Amen. There is no way that a sinner will ever get saved until they realize they are a sinner. Amen. There is no way a sinner will ever get saved until they confess that sin that God is dealing with them about. Amen. I know there's the sin of unbelief and all of these things, and I know we're under the condemnation. Amen. If we reject Christ, I understand all of those things. But I'm telling you, there is a sin that God will deal with in a sinner's life that they'll have to be willing to give up and get forgiveness for if they're going to get saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
The woman at the well, sin of adultery, the sin of living with a man that wasn't her husband.
Right.
Hey man, what John 8, the woman caught in adultery.
Right.
I mean, we go on and on. The rich young ruler that came to Christ and said, what must I do to be saved? He said, go and say, he told him a bunch of things, and he said, go and sell all that thou hast and come and follow me.
Right.
That is, in other words, repent of the wrong that you were. You have loved money. You have loved riches. Amen. Get rid of that junk and submit yourself to the authority of Christ and follow me.
Amen.
I'll tell you, there's time and time and time again, an instance again, that we could say different things. But the power of salvation will rebuke sin.
Amen.
Amen. What Bible says in 1 Corinthians that it is the power of God unto salvation. And for us that are saved, it is our strength. Amen. That helps us. It brings the power of God in our life. But the rebuke, amen, that it brings to a sinner or to the saved as well, amen, for sin and failure in their life, it'll bring that rebuke to them. But in our text, amen, we find that this one thief that was on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the Lord, we find him understanding now he has a rightful place there.
Amen.
He is being rebuked for his sin. And this other man is railing on Christ, and he said, hey, do you not understand that we're getting what we deserve? We indeed justly are getting what we deserve, but this man hadn't done anything wrong.
Amen.
He not only saw himself as a sinner, but he saw Jesus as righteousness.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. And until you come to that place that you see yourself as unrighteous and Jesus as righteous, you'll not get born again. The repentance we find in verse number 41, and we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. He realized, hey, I've done wrong. And he's confessing that. He is confessing that. Hey, man, I'm not trying to be methodical this morning. I'm not trying to say it's a repeat after me or it's a step by step. But I'm telling you, this is what God has organized in His Word. Hey, man, this is the way the power of salvation falls in a person's life and works in a person's life. They understand who Christ is. They understand who they are, what they are. They understand the need of Christ because of their sin, their unrighteousness in their life. And they repent of that. Oh, but here we have it in verse number 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord. See, we use that word lightly today. But in this particular time, they didn't use it lightly. They used it in its full, strictest meaning. When you mention somebody as Lord, you're saying that they are ruler of your life. You are saying that they have absolute control of everything about you. And you're saying that even though there might be times of selfish desires in your own heart and mind, that you're willing to bring those imaginations and cast them down and let God have His will and way. When you call Him Lord. Now He's always been Lord. He'll always be Lord. But I understand what some people like to say in making Him Lord, you surrender to Him as Lord. You didn't make Him Lord, He's already Lord. But you surrender to Him as Lord. Amen, of your life. I'm saying there has to be the rebuke in this power of salvation. There has to be the repentance. It'll bring repentance and it'll bring a receiving. He said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. Lord, would you take me with you when you go? Or would you come back and get me? Well, there's so much that I never had even put together in this text. I mean, it teaches the resurrection as well. But nonetheless, I'm telling you that this man said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. Lastly, this morning, don't get your hopes up. I see the promise of salvation. The promise of salvation. Well, Brother Shepherd said it right a while ago. We got too many people that are living in uncertainty. We got too many people that are hope so, think so, maybe so. And I'm not saying that they're lost. I'm just saying because they're having doubts in their life. I'm just saying they haven't come to that peace of having full assurance. And I'm glad I got full assurance this morning. Amen. I want you to see the certainty of this promise. If you'll look with me, the Bible says in verse number 43, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee. That word verily means truly or faithfully. Amen. I mean, who can we rely upon today to be honest with us? Who can we expect to keep their promise today? Who can we expect to be totally truthful, amen, and honor their own word or their own promise that they have made other than Jesus Christ? Amen. He cannot lie. Amen. And He will do what He said He'll do. And He told that thief on the cross, He said, verily I say unto thee. Listen, has He ever told you that He saved you? Did He tell you He would? If you put your faith and trust in Him, did He tell you He would? Did He not tell you you're kept by the power of God? Thank God I couldn't climb out if I wanted to. One preacher there at the meeting, it might have been Brother Ben, I don't remember now, but one preacher there at the meeting was talking about that. And I'm telling you, I got to reminiscing and thinking about a message that I preached and what this Bible says about the hand of God. He scooped out the oceans in this hand. Now I pray tell me who can jump across the ocean. I don't think you could get out even if that was a possibility that you could lose your salvation if you got out. Amen. But we know that you can't. Amen. We know that once you're saved, you're sealed. Amen. If I may put it in a carnal terminology, signed, sealed, and delivered. Hallelujah. I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's nothing the devil can do about it, praise God. Amen. I'm telling you, the certainty of salvation. He said, verily I say unto thee. But what I liked about that was today. He didn't have to wait to get baptized. He didn't have to wait for the brethren to vote him into the church membership. He didn't have to wait until he does some good works, till he won some sinners to Christ. He didn't have to wait. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Salvation is an immediate happening and change that God does for a sinner. Amen. I'm going to run these scripture references, if I may. John chapter number 5. That's why I told you not to get in a hurry when I told you on my last point. John chapter number 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do you know you've passed from death unto life? I mean, I know we still have this old carnal nature we have to deal with. I understand that. Let me say this. I understand what I can understand about it. I ain't saying I understand it all about the carnal nature, but I do understand some things about it. And I understand there's still some selfish desires that take place sometimes. There's still some things that we allow our minds to wander and get caught up in, even good things that will hinder us in the ministry that God has called us to. And I'm not talking about just preachers. I'm talking about everybody and what God wants you to do in service to Him. There's family, there's friends, there's work, there's all kinds of things. There's just problems that come in general, health issues that will hinder us if we allow that to happen. Amen. We need to get certain that we've passed from death unto life. If you know you pass from death unto life, and God knows and you know. There's not too many people here that don't know me this morning. And I am never going to be a condoner of sin and just being half-hearted about serving the Lord. But I'm telling you, I do know that there's times that people do, if I can say the word term, backsliding, amen, that fall backwards, if you please, in their service to the Lord, get slack in their desire and their zeal, amen, and before you know it, they're questioning whether or not they're even saved. We have that certainty if we know we've passed from death to life. What I do doesn't make me saved. What I do or do not do doesn't keep me saved. Amen. But what I do is an evidence of others, to others, of salvation. That's the reason why we preach so hard that we ought to have a Christian walk and a Christian talk. Amen. It's not just what we say, it's how we live it. Amen. I've said it time and time again. I'd be a hypocrite to preach that God's grace is sufficient and God's a God of all comfort and He can help you in the loss of loved ones and He can help you when you're going through trials and tribulations. We're preaching through Job and everything, and God help us. Amen. If we want to preach and criticize Job's friends for how they treated Job, but yet we turn around and we do exactly what they did. Rather than encouraging somebody that's going through a hard time, we try to kick them while they're down. Amen. Rather than trying to help them to come to an understanding, is this God working a trial in your life, or is it God working a chastening in your life, or are you just truly lost? That's what they said about Job. They ended up basically saying, if I can put it in plain terminology, Job, you're lost and you don't even know God. But the crazy thing about that is a chapter or two before that, they were saying, boy, Job, you've helped all these people get to God and find help in God, but yet you can't seem to find help in God yourself. Well, how in the world do you help somebody find help in God if you don't know Him? You can't. Amen. You can't. But certainty of the promise of salvation. He said, if you've passed from death unto life, you've passed from death unto life. Amen. I can rest assured on September 8th, 1985, on a Wednesday night about 9 o'clock, I passed from death unto life. Now, you don't have to know the time specifics that away, but you better know there was a day in your life that that change took place. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I've got that certainty. 1 John chapter number 5. Of course, 1 John might be a little bit confusing. I know when I first got saved, my pastor told me, he said, you need to go read 1 John. You need to stay in 1 John. You need to study 1 John. Well, 1 John to a new convert might be a little confusing. Because if they don't understand the scriptures, they're going to think that they need to be in sinless perfection. Amen. I'm not saying he was wrong in telling me that. I'm just saying that if you're not careful, you'll get off onto something you don't need to be on. Amen. But I want you to notice 1 John 5:12. He said in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. Is there anything inside of you?
Amen.
Hey, you can answer that. If you're doubting your salvation this morning, you can seal the deal right there. Is there anyone inside of you?
Amen.
When you do wrong, does something bother you? Not the fear of the preacher finding out, not the fear of your mate finding out, not the fear of your parents or your children finding out, not the fear of your siblings finding out, but the fear that God already knows. That pretty much sealed the deal right there. I'm glad I know He's in there. Amen. You say, well, how do you know He's in there? Amen, because like that little boy flying that kite that Primitive Quartet sung about, I can feel the tug.
Amen.
Hey, there's times of grievance that comes in my life that I don't even realize that I've done something that displeased the Lord. But on the contrary of that, there's times of joy that just overwhelms you when you really shouldn't be feeling any joy because of everything that's going on. I'm glad that I know He lives in me. Amen. I believe Brother Shepherd and his family, you sing that song, He lives in me. Amen. And I'm glad that He lives in me. No man, the Bible said in 1 John, I was verse chapter 4, sorry, doing what Brother Matt did this morning. He that hath life, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you. Now if God wrote it, it's true. We can establish that fact today, right? If God wrote it, it's true. I don't care what the world says about the King James Bible. It's still the unadulterated, authenticated, amen, without error, inspired, God-breathed Word.
Amen.
It cannot fail. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you still believe on Him? Amen. If you ever believed on Him, you didn't quit. I believe there's going to be electricity when I flip a switch. Light's going to come on. I believe that. Now, I'm not putting my faith and confidence in that for salvation, of course.
Right.
But it's as a simple illustration. I believe that when I flip that light switch, the lights are going to come on. Now, if they don't come on, the next time I go to flip that light switch, I'm going to wonder what's going on. I'm going to have doubts, aren't you? But I want to say it this way, if I can say it in that carnal terminology, every time He's flipped a switch or every time I flipped a switch, I know He's there.
Amen.
Every time I called upon Him, He's been there.
Amen.
Get a hold of this, Job 23. Job said, I looked before me and I looked behind me. I looked to my left and I looked to my right. And in essence, Job says, I cannot see Him.
Right.
I cannot feel Him. He's not there.
Right.
In essence, that's what Job is saying. But notice what Job said. He said, oh, in the left hand, where He doth work. And on the right hand, He hideth Himself. Well, how you know He's hiding Himself if you didn't see Him to know that He was there? Hide and seek? You ever played hide and seek and you've been out and about and you're trying to find that person that's hiding and all of a sudden you see something move? Like the bushes move or something where they're hiding behind a bush? And so you go over there, you charge over there to catch them there in behind that bush, and there they are. You didn't see them, but you had evidence they were there.
Right.
And that's what I'm telling you. I don't see Him with the naked eye
right
today, but I've got evidence that He's all around
Amen.
Me. He's made a path before me. If I back up, He says, whoa, that's far enough, bud. Amen. If I start getting over here to the left, it's like, no, better. That's God's business over there. And if I go over here to the right, no, he don't want me over there, or he would reveal himself over there. I believe I'll just stay right here on the straight and narrow.
Amen.
That's exactly where he wants us, ain't it?
Right.
God don't want us in the ditch on the left, the right. He don't want us backing up. He wants us to march right on forward.
Amen.
For the glory of God. Amen. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 14. He said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we... Uh-oh. Anybody help me out on that? Because we love the brethren. Love the brethren. Surely there's nobody that you don't love. And you claim to be a child of God. Surely. Now, Brother Chuck says, don't call him Shirley. Amen. Surely. Nobody here would claim that they know God and love God and hate their brother.
Right.
According to the scriptures, the evidence is you've not passed from death unto life if you feel that way.
Right.
Amen. I didn't say we all get along as good maybe as we should. Paul and Barnabas had to separate for some reasons. But they didn't hate one another. They didn't want to see harm come to one another.
Amen.
Amen. Notice here what Scripture said. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Amen. Secondly, about the promise of salvation, not only do we see the certainty of it, but we see the comfort of it. In our text. Notice, he said in verse number 43, and Jesus said to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. Now, I don't want to get on a tangent and try to split theological hairs here. And I understand the idea that heaven wouldn't be heaven without Jesus. I understand the idea of that. So don't get mad at me in a minute when I preach a little bit different on that idea. But notice here, Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me.
Right.
Now, there's a lot of things I could run to, but let me just say it this way. Amen. I know literally he was going to be with Jesus in paradise that day. Amen. When they took their last breath, I understand all of that. But when you think about it in the promise of salvation and what we have in Christ, as soon as you get saved, today,
amen,
thou shalt be with me. That seed takes up residence.
Yes,
that Holy Spirit indwells us. Amen. If you'll look with me in John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. Jesus said unto the disciples, and of course in the context of the scripture, if you go back and study especially all of chapter number 13. Now I don't have time to take time to read all that and deal with it. But you know, Jesus had just announced to his disciples, I'm fixing to give up my life. I'm fixing to leave here. I'm fixing to go away. And you're not going to be able to go with me. And you got to think about it from these men's perspective. Nowhere in this Bible, and I can't dogmatically say that they didn't, but you can't dogmatically say that they did. But nowhere in this Bible do we find that when these men walked with Jesus for the approximate 3 to 3.5 years of his ministry, that they ever went back to their public life of taking care of their families and earning their living. They continued to walk with Jesus in the way for those 3+ years and began to live for him and basically be willing to give their life for him and learn from him. But then when Jesus says, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come right now. Amen. These men were heartbroken. They're like, wait a minute, Lord.
Right.
We've give up our family. We've give up our living. We've give up everyone we know to follow you. And now you're telling us you're going to leave us and we can't come with you. Now that just doesn't seem fair. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way or not, but I'm telling you, these disciples, can I say it this way? In human reasoning, these men had a right, amen, to question, if you please, why God said, I've got to go away. Or question Jesus in his authority. And that's why Jesus started out in verse number 1 of chapter 14. That's why he started out, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, you already believe in God. And you know God is not here with you in the sense. You know God is not right here with you. You know God is not walking right here with you. Like I have. But he said, just as much as you've trusted in God, you can trust in me. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is the comfort of salvation, isn't it? But notice here what they said. And whither he said, whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus simply, but soberly and sovereignly said, I am the way,
amen,
the truth, and the life.
Amen.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only way you're going, is through Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'll look down with me, please, in verses number 26. He said, but the comforter, he deals with them and all that and talks about how the comforter is going to come. And in my estimation of the scriptures, he's letting them know that he's the comforter. He's that spirit that's going to indwell them. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Hey, the God that we serve, the Jesus that saved us from our sin, is the one that's going to take care of us and comfort us. You take this for what it's worth. I've preached it here before, and you don't have to believe what I'm telling you about it, but the facts are there. Jesus in John chapter number 21, after he appears to his disciples in chapter number 20, twice, because of Thomas doubting that the Lord had come, he reveals himself again to them. And then at the Sea of Tiberias, it's the third time that the Lord shows himself to his disciples after his resurrection. And while they're getting, they're discouraged, they're disheartened, even though Jesus has appeared to them in a resurrected, glorified body. He has appeared to them, and I don't know if anybody besides Thomas reached forth and touched the nail hole piercing in his hand and thrust his hand in his side or not, but all of them saw it.
Right.
All of them knew that it was Jesus because they told Thomas of it.
Right.
Amen. And then in chapter 21, Peter says, fellas, I'm going fishing. Can I, you care if I put just a little bit of drama in it? You can say a speculation or grayology, as it used to be called here. But it's like Peter says, fellas, Jesus is gone now. He's not going to take care of us like he has for these last 3+ years. So it's up to us to go back to work, take care of her family, so I'm going fishing. He wasn't going for a pleasure trip. He was going to provide for his family. But as they're out in that boat and they've toiled the night, and Jesus is on the shore with bread and fish. Matter of fact, I preached that last year in the missions conference, didn't I? But Jesus had that bread and fish on the fire. And he said, Peter, I'm not going to go through the whole story. Most of everybody knows it. He said, bring the fish ye have now caught. 153, if I remember correctly. And they were all amazed that the net didn't break. And it's funny to me that they couldn't get it in the boat with 7 of them out there in the boat, and they had to beckon to their partners. But when they got to shore, Peter's the only one that pulled the net up there. And Jesus said, bring the fish ye have now caught. He didn't cook them fish. It's a comparison. Peter, here's what I already had for you. And if I hadn't have told you where to drop your net, you wouldn't have had that.
That's right.
Listen to me. What makes us think that God is not going to comfort us when we need our comfort?
Amen.
I'm afraid too many times we turn to human reasoning,
yep,
for our comfort,
yep,
rather than letting God do what God wants to do to comfort us. He said, shalt thou be with me. Amen. I'm glad. I'm not only with Him now because His Spirit abides in me. But one of these days I will be with Him, which brings us to our last point. We see the city in this promise. The city in this promise for sake of alliteration. But in back in Luke 23, He said, "Today shalt thou be with me," not just with me, but now me in paradise.
Amen.
Me in paradise. And I think I understand some things about what we call the paradise side of Hades and that great gulf fixed and the span and all that. I think I understand some of that. But if you'll bear with me in the relation of the Scriptures, I'm giving you truth this morning. But it's not just He's going to live inside of us, but we're going to live with Him.
Amen.
In paradise.
That's right.
In that new city. If you'll turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Don't read after too many scholars on that. They'll tell you it was renovated and that that was not true. But they're liars. Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city." What a day that's going to be.
Amen.
They won't be running around here half naked.
Right.
As we call it, biblically, naked. But
right.
They won't be running around here half naked.
Right.
Have you ever seen such a time? Bible says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Y'all catch that? You'll be with me in paradise. He said, "The tabernacle of God is with men." He said, and let me get back up there. "And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God."
Amen.
And what a day. "God shall wipe away all tears."
Amen.
"From their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new.
Amen.
And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Church, if I've ever told you the truth, I'm telling you the truth today.
Amen.
I want us to be together in heaven. But more than that, Jesus said, "I want us to be together in heaven." Now, I can't sing, but there is coming a day.
Amen.
When no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore.
Amen.
On that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be.
Amen.
When my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Stand and sing that second verse with me if you would, please. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. I want us to be together in heaven, folks. Father, thank you for your help in preaching the Word of God today. Use the invitation time for your honor and your glory. Bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Shepherd.
Amen. Just remain standing.